Let's turn to God's Word once again, this time to Mark's Gospel, to the 6th chapter. Our text will be one that is very familiar to you. It's the account of Jesus feeding the great crowd of 5,000 men. We find that in Mark 6, verses 30 through 44. So let's turn there and read. This will be our text for this morning. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate, and they were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is God's holy word. Let's ask him to bless it to us this morning. Father, once again, we come before you, Lord, knowing that you have given this word as the word of life to us. We pray, Father, that you would speak and that we would hear. Give us that grace, Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit in us to receive your word in faith, to believe it and live in light of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You might have heard before that even more than the Bible's teaching on hell or even on heaven, that the Bible has more to say about those topics than on the topic of money than on anything else. Well, that might be the case. The Bible also seems to have a lot to say about food and about eating. You know, you can think of the chapter in Exodus that we read this morning. And, of course, you can think of all of the food laws in the Old Testament that govern eating. And then here, even in this text this morning, we read a lot about food and a lot about eating. You see, when the text picks up for us in verse 30, it's recalling the scene that began in verses 7 through 13 when Jesus had sent out the disciples as apostles and missionaries to go and carry out his gospel mission. And so now in verse 30, the disciples have returned and they begin to recount to Jesus all that they had been doing on their missionary journey, all of the healing and the teaching and the gospel proclamation that they had done. And we see that Jesus, in response, says to them, "Well, come away by yourselves and we'll go to a desolate place, somewhere quiet, and take a break. You've been working hard. You need some rest." You see, and the reason that Mark provides for us here is that the crowds were constantly surrounding Jesus and his disciples so that, we read, they had no leisure even to eat. See, so there it is. Again, that idea of eating and food. And so the story progresses and Jesus says, "Well, let's just go and get away. Hop in the boat and let's go off to get somewhere quiet and get some rest." And so they do so. They get in the boat, they head out, but what happens? The crowds see them leaving And immediately they rush off to go and meet them where they're going. And of course, as we see the story unfold, this leads to a situation where they really need a miracle. And they get one. So there's a lot of focus here on eating and on food. We find that throughout the scriptures. We find it here in this text especially. Why is that? This text is not primarily about food. The miracle is really not focusing on the physical aspect of food. But you see, food is a topic that we all understand. It's something that we can relate to. When you want to talk in terms of food, you're talking about something that we all get. We understand its necessity, its importance for life. All of you ate before you came here this morning. You'll eat again when you leave here. You'll eat either before or after the evening service tonight. You ate three times yesterday. You'll do it again tomorrow. And you'll do it again and again, so on, for the remaining years of your life. We all get the importance of food. We all get even more so that it's not just a matter of bare subsistence, but it's a matter, you see, that's woven into the fabric of our lives. We celebrate with food the important days of our lives, birthdays and weddings. We have special meals. And you see, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation has a lot to say about the role of food in the life of this creature that God has created in His own image. He puts them in a garden that's filled with bounty. And at the very end of history, we will all gather at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so we see that even though food is prominent, it's a prominent theme, it's because it's a powerful, universal metaphor that we understand that illustrates our daily dependence and need for God. And so multiple times a day, our thoughts must turn to our need and to the one who provides for that need. But with all that in mind, what we see is this miracle is not about Jesus filling empty bellies, first and foremost. Rather, it's about communicating and about teaching important lessons about who Jesus is and about what man needs. And so what this text teaches us this morning is this, that through this miracle of the feeding, that Jesus is showing Himself to be the divine Messiah who satisfies humanity's deepest need. That He's the divine Messiah who knows and understands and satisfies yours and my deepest need. We see, first of all, that Jesus is showing Himself to be the divine Messiah in this miracle. Because this miracle is a sign of exactly that, that He is the Messiah. You see, a sign in Jewish culture, in first century Jewish culture in which Jesus lived and ministered, a sign was a credential to establish something as genuine. It was even more than that, a confirmation that God was acting or that someone was a genuine representative of God acting on God's behalf. And so a sign was, in a way, to flash a badge of authority or to know the password. And so Jews were constantly looking for a sign. And particularly they were looking for a sign with regard to anyone who seemed to be presenting himself as the Messiah. Now, of course, when we speak about the Messiah, you understand that the Messiah is, the word Messiah is the Hebrew word of which the word Christ is the equivalent. It's the Greek equivalent. And so when we speak about Jesus Christ, we're speaking about Jesus, the Messiah. Both of those terms, Messiah and Christ, simply mean the anointed one. And to speak about an anointed one was simply speaking about one who had been set apart in a special way, one who had been consecrated to a particular office or a role or a duty. And this was done by pouring oil on the head. That was the anointing that made someone an anointed one. And so we find in the Bible that kings and priests were anointed this way. Oftentimes prophets would be inaugurated into their office in the same way of anointing. And even things that were going to be set apart for sacred use might be anointed in the same way. And so when we speak about Messiah, we're speaking about one who has been anointed for this particular office. But even more than that, you see, in the mind of the first century Jew, to be Messiah meant something even greater than that. Not just any anointed one, not just anything that had been anointed, but to be the promised Davidic king. To be the long-awaited heir to the throne of David. You see, because the Jew had remembered the promises of God, that long ago God had promised, we find that promise in Psalm 89 and in 2 Samuel 7, that God had promised that a son of David would always sit upon his throne. That there would be an everlasting king of an everlasting kingdom who would sit upon the throne of David. And you see, this was the hope of Israel. This is what Israel was looking for constantly. And so naturally, when they see a man like Jesus coming with this reputation that precedes him, they want a sign. Are you the Messiah? Now, John's Gospel is very helpful for us in this respect. In the parallel account of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, there's no need to turn there, but we find in verses 22 and following that it was immediately after this miracle that the crowds, of course, continued to follow Jesus, as they often did. Jesus confronted them. He said, "You know, you're only following me because I've just fed you and you want some more. You want to eat again. But let me tell you something. Instead of chasing after food that perishes, pursue eternal life." That'll get them thinking. And so as Jesus continues this conversation, he says, "Look, this is what I want you to do. You must believe in him whom God has sent." And the text makes it clear that he's speaking of himself. Well, now the people want to know, okay, what sign are you going to give us? What sign do you show us so that we might see and believe in you? Then they offer their own idea of what they might accept as a sign. They've got this proposition for Jesus. They say, "You know, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. God gave them bread from heaven. Maybe that would be the kind of sign that you could do for us. And then maybe we would believe you." And there's irony in as Jesus responds to them. "Bread from heaven, huh? Is that what you want? Is that what it will take? Had he not just given them bread? Where did that bread come from? How did they miss that?" You see, this miracle, in Jesus' eyes, served as precisely that sign. And yet the people missed it. They're still asking, and they're still waiting for more. Now, the truth of the matter is, you know this, don't you, brothers and sisters, that that's a common response to Jesus and what he does in the way that he reveals himself to us, is that we can have all of the signs pointing us to who Jesus is and still miss it. The people miss it. Many people miss it. But we should not miss the sign that Jesus is giving. But you see, there's even more to it. This reaches to an even deeper level. And it's not just that Jesus is the Messiah, as important as that is. But you see, this miracle reveals Jesus' divine identity. And that's something that Jesus is intending to show as he works this wondrous miracle. And you see, the revelation of Jesus' divine identity in this actually even goes beyond the simple multiplication of food, as miraculous as that is. Now, the text presents this to us as a miracle. There is no naturalistic explanation for this, although some have attempted that. Many people, of course, you know, have offered explanations to account for the feeding of this 5,000, but the text doesn't give us that option. The text makes it clear that Mark is intending to communicate to us something that is ordinarily impossible and that is not to be explained as a natural phenomenon. See, we recall what Jesus says here in verse 37. He tells them after the disciples had thoughtfully reminded Jesus of the circumstances that they were in, that it's getting late, they're far away from any place to get food, dinner time is coming up, now would be a good time to stop and send the people away so they can take care of business. But Jesus responds in a stunning way. He says, "You give them something to eat." Well, now they're looking out at this crowd of countless thousands. They hadn't counted them yet, but they're just looking at this mob and they're saying, you can just hear it in their in the way that the disciple responds. John tells us it was Andrew who responded this way. He says, "What? We're going to go buy $20,000 worth of food? And even then that probably wouldn't be enough to feed them." A denarius was the pay that a man might receive for a day's labor. And so one man working 6 days a week would have to work until this time of the year, the middle of August, to come up with that kind of money to feed a crowd like that. And then even then it might not be enough. So you see, this was humanly impossible. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, well, go see what you have. Well, I think they all understood that they didn't have the food there, which is why they said it would take, you know, we'd have to come up with $20,000 to go buy all the food to feed these people. Well, so here's what they have. They go and gather it. It's 5 loaves, 2 little fish, something that a little boy had brought. Now, it might have been enough maybe for him. This probably wouldn't have been enough to even really give a proper meal to a grown man. And yet, what does the text tell us? 5,000 men ate. They ate. And they ate until they were full. They ate until they were satisfied. And not only that, but there was food left over. There was enough food left over that each one of the disciples could take a bread basket and fill that up and have food for another meal or two at the least. And then there were women and children there on top of that, Matthew tells us. So you had easily 10, 15,000 people. You get the point that this is a miracle that Mark is communicating to us, that there's no way to explain this. And so it's this that reveals to us that Jesus is one who is working with the power of God. That the power of God is working in and through him. This reveals Jesus' divine identity. But even that, there's more to it than that, that reveals to us Jesus' divine identity. And we find that as we begin to see the way that this miracle draws us to view Jesus as the bread from heaven of which he spoke. That he himself is this bread of life that he speaks about in John 6. It's there that he says, yes, my Father does give you bread from heaven. He gives you true bread from heaven, John 6:32. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You see, he's pointing to the cross where he will give his flesh for the life of the world. This is what shows us Jesus' divine identity, that he is the bread of heaven and the bread of life. Now you see, the people, they missed a lot of this. You can picture them arranged in their rows as they were. They're actually a little bit removed from the miracle. They didn't see exactly how it was that the bread got multiplied, how the fish got multiplied. So in a sense, they only see part of it. All they know is that they ate. They don't know where the food came from. They might have thought for a moment, well, boy, this would have taken pallets and pallets of food. And we never saw those. Where did it all come from? The disciples, on the other hand, were a bit closer to that miracle. But even so, don't we find that days and weeks later, they're still scratching their heads over the whole thing. They still don't understand how it all worked. You see, the truth is, they didn't all have the whole story, the complete picture. But we do, don't we? We have all the details recorded for us. We have all four Gospels that lay it out for us so that we get the full picture. We're in a better position to see what this means because we understand that things like this just don't happen. This miracle forces us to have to come to terms with what the Bible says about Jesus. And so we can either reject this miracle, as many have done, refuse to believe it, try to explain it away in a way that doesn't work, or we have to accept that it happened. We have to accept that it happened. That it's a part of the historical record of Jesus' life and ministry. This is the only miracle of this type that is recorded in all four Gospels. And they all agree on all the facts and on all the numbers. And many of them offer details that can only be eyewitness details that you'd only find from someone who is there and who's describing from his own recollection. We read in the text, for example, about the green grass. Jesus said, let's go away to a deserted place. We picture them going off into the hillside or the countryside. I don't know about you, but when I think of the Middle East, I'm thinking brown scrub, not green grass. And yet, Mark writes down Peter's recollection of this, that the place was full of green grass. Just like in Psalm 23, where the Lord leads His sheep into green pastures to feed them. Mark also tells us that the people were arranged in groups of hundreds and fifties. He uses a very peculiar word here that actually is the word that you would use to describe garden plots or flower beds. And so you can imagine a field arranged in neat rows or arranged like a garden. Again, an eyewitness detail that Mark is describing here for us. So all of this, what does all this tell us? That it's part of the record of who Jesus is. We can't dismiss it. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend that it's not a part of who He was. That just as much as the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ are a part and a definitive part of His life and ministry, so too is this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And so here's the question for all who listen, is what does this tell you about who Jesus is? Mark is telling us that Jesus is who He says He is. That He is the bread from heaven and the bread of life. That He is the divine Messiah. That He is the Son of God and the Savior. But see, it's when we understand then who Jesus is, that's when the rest of the miracle comes into focus and begins to make sense. Because you see, it's because of who Jesus is as Son of God and Savior and Divine Messiah that He alone is able to satisfy the deepest needs of humanity. You see, Jesus knows our needs and He knows our deepest needs. He knows what we truly need. The Creator knows the creature. He understands this man who is but dust and yet who is made in the image of God Himself. And we see that right in the opening verses of this text, don't we? Jesus says to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. You see, Jesus understands the importance of rest and restoration and recreation after work in order to prepare for work yet again. And so he understands us as body, soul, creatures. And he understands all of our needs. And then look at verse 34. We see that his understanding of what people need goes even deeper than that. Yes, he understands the needs of our body. But verse 34 tells us that when the crowd showed up there on their retreat, he looks at them and he has compassion on them. That he is moved deeply within himself. That there's this ache of sympathy and compassion as he looks upon the crowd because he knows what they need. He knows what they lack. That they need someone to lead and to feed them. The text tells us that he looks at them like sheep without a shepherd. Those who need to be led and who need to be fed, both spiritually and physically. And so what does he do? I know what I might have felt like doing when this crowd shows up on my retreat. Maybe you'd feel the same way. And I'm sure the disciples weren't far from us. But Jesus doesn't send them away. Jesus welcomes them. He looks at them with compassion and he welcomes them. And then look at what verse 34 tells us is the first thing that he does. Knowing their deepest need, the first thing that Jesus does is he teaches them. That's not the first thing I would have done. But it shows us, doesn't it, how Jesus understands our needs. So he teaches them because he knows what's truly important. And he knows what they need even if they don't. You see, all of them, they had their own reasons for being there. Yes, they all chased after Jesus wherever they heard that he was going, wherever they could get a glimpse of him, wherever they could get within 3 feet of him. That's where the people wanted to be. They knew his reputation. Many of them had witnessed it themselves, perhaps from a distance or knew someone in their family. And here's what they knew about Jesus. They knew that if they were sick, that he could heal them. That if they had demons, that he could cast them out. That if they were blind, that he could make them see. That if they were lame, that they could get a bunch of their friends together, carry them to Jesus, and that he could make them walk. And so on and so on. Throughout the whole spectrum of miracles that Jesus worked. But you know, many of them were just taken up, caught up in the curiosity and the fascination and the excitement of this, what might have appeared to be a traveling sideshow to many of them. And so the truth of the matter is that some of these people had better reasons for following Jesus than others. But you see, that didn't matter to Jesus. Whatever the case, Jesus looked upon this multitude with the eyes of a shepherd and in his deep compassion, sees what they need. And he says, this is what you must have. And so he teaches them. And he teaches them what he taught them always. What Mark sums up for us as the gospel. That the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The good news that God was at work in history. That God had not abandoned his people. He had not forgotten his promises. But that he was keeping them and fulfilling them right there before their very eyes in the person of Jesus Christ. That God had not forgotten his promises to Israel as a people, that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And that yes, indeed, the Son of David who would sit upon the throne would yet come and rule the nations. And we can't forget the promises that came to the nations themselves. Not only to Israel, but to the whole world. That it would be, that the nations themselves would be blessed through Israel. A promise that we find no less than 5 times repeated in Genesis. That is again reiterated by the prophets and taken up by Peter and Paul in the New Testament that becomes part and parcel of their preaching of Christ was that it would be through Israel and her Messiah that the nations of the Lord or of the world would be blessed. And so, in fact, blessing had come already in him. Now, again, we understand they didn't all get this. They didn't grasp this. Many still got it wrong. But you see, Jesus teaches the people because he knows that as human beings, as those created in the image of God, that we have no greater need than to know God. And to no longer be aliens from God. No longer to be rebels and enemies against God. But to know God, as Jesus himself says in John 17 in his prayer. He sums it up like this. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This, friends, is life. And Jesus knows this about these people, and he knows it about you and me. And knowing this then, you see, Jesus comes and he meets this need. He abundantly provides for our deepest need. We've all heard the saying that if you give a man a fish, you can feed him for a day. But if you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Now, in the context of this miracle, of course, we understand Jesus knows this. This is basic proverbial wisdom. And certainly of all people, Jesus would have known this, that the answer to man's need, his deepest need, is not to give him a meal for the day. Although we understand that there's a place for it. And that when the need is there, it's present, it's urgent, it's real, and so you meet it. And that in particular, in a culture like first century Palestine, where getting 3 square meals a day might have been a dubious proposition for many of these people, that food is going to talk. But see, Jesus knows that it's not food alone that man needs, that man doesn't live by bread alone. And so this miracle then becomes his way of teaching this important truth, that there is more that you need. And so he would refer to this miracle again and again in his future ministry. With the crowds, it would be a way of opening up opportunities to get them thinking, reflecting on these things. What's going on? How did he do this? Why did he do this? Who is this guy after all? But also with the religious teachers, it would set the stage for these pointed discussions of theological truth to get them to understand the difference between what they believe and what the actual truth is. But in each of these cases, you see, it drives people to face the question of who Jesus is, what is his identity, his mission, and his purpose. And so this miracle then, we see, becomes an object lesson illustrating that man's greatest need is not to figure out how he's going to eat today, or even how he's going to learn how to fish to feed himself for a lifetime. But Jesus is using food to teach precisely that life is more than food. What does it profit, he says? What good is it to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? And so he tells them again, don't work for bread that's just perishing, something that's here today and gone tomorrow, but seek eternal life in the bread of life. You see, that's the message that he understands about what people truly need to hear, is the message that this bread feeds you for a day. This bread feeds you for life eternal. That's the whole point of the miracle, is that Jesus is teaching that he is giving himself as the bread of life. that just as he took those five loaves, gave thanks for them, and broke them, that he's showing them that this is what he himself will do with the bread of life, that he will take his own body, that he will offer it up to be broken so that it might be given to many, so that many will eat of it and have life. Eat of it and have life, not just for a day, but life forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we thank you that you have given us this bread of life. We pray, Lord, that you would feed us always on it. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Christ, that he has given himself that we might live. That we see that in his sacrifice that Jesus truly is a friend for sinners. We thank you for this, Lord, in his name. Amen.